So I'm going to be jumping around to several different passages. I'm going to try to abbreviate most of them, but the pattern will be, I will start a little bit in Proverbs 2 through 4. You don't need to turn there. I'm just going to try to abbreviate some of that. Then we're going to go to 1 Kings chapter 3. So if you want to start turning there, that'd be great. Eventually, our text is in Hebrews chapter 5. And then, Lord willing, we'll bring Paul into it in 2 Timothy at the end. So the goal is to be done in 20 minutes. We'll see if I hit that goal. Those of you that have your stopwatches ready, now's the time to start those. Okay, we'll see how good I do. All right, how close I get to that goal. I think we recognize that there's a difference between knowledge and wisdom, right? There's jokes about this, right? The difference between knowledge and wisdom is knowledge is knowing a tomato is a fruit. Wisdom is keeping it out of your fruit salad, right? And then philosophy is wondering if ketchup is a smoothie, right? Don't think too hard on that one. All right. But we recognize that there is a difference, whether we recognize it, whether we say it up front or not. But yet sometimes we live as though we acquire wisdom the same way we acquire knowledge, right? And this is a bad judgment call on our part. And so one main thing that I hope that we come out from this is recognizing that there's a big difference in how we get wisdom than how we get knowledge. Okay? This would be similar to the fact that it is different how you get a tan than how you get muscles. Right? If you want to get a tan, you find the sun and you hang out with the sun. And you don't have to do anything. The sun will do all of the work. But if you want to get stronger muscles, you don't just go to the gym and take a nap really close to the weights. Right? You don't wear ankle weights when you go to sleep at night, you know, hoping that you'll wake up in the morning, you know, with, you know, huge leg muscles and so forth. No, it doesn't come passively. Right? You actually have to go to the gym. You actually have to lift the weights, and you have to struggle, and you don't do it just once. You do it over and over and over again. And what Solomon gained almost instantaneously from God is something that is offered to the believer, but not in the same way. And so that's what we're going to kind of see, is how is it that we can mature? How is it that we can grow up into this maturity in wisdom that Solomon had? All right? And when we think about that, and I'm getting a little ahead of myself, but when we think about that, how is it that Solomon got wisdom in the first place? I kind of gave you a hint earlier. Right? He heard it from his dad. Right? He heard it through the Word of God being presented. And as he learned to put that into practice, he grew in wisdom. But yet when he gets to be the king, he recognizes he did not have enough wisdom for the job. I am getting ahead of myself, so let's go back, at least mentally, go back to Proverbs chapter 2. In our reading, we saw that Solomon was giving this instruction to his son, just like David had given him instruction, and he tells him to receive the words of wisdom and to treasure wise commands. And again, he's not saying, hey, just get it in your head. He's saying, you get these commands, and now you put those into practice, because that's real wisdom. It's not just having it, it's putting it into practice. And both the Old Testament and the New Testament word for wisdom has this idea of a skill, something that you're putting into practice. It's something that you're using. It's an expertise. And so it can't just be something that you're thinking about in your head. It has to be something that is being applied. So then he says, make your ear attentive to wisdom, incline your heart to understanding. Call out for insight, raise your voice for understanding. It's very similar to what James says about asking wisdom from God. Then he says, seek it like silver, search for it like hidden treasure. And here he's not telling us that wisdom is hidden. Wisdom is out there for everybody to get. But he says, you need to put in the kind of work that you would put into if it was hidden. You need to seek after it the way you would seek after something that was hidden. And he says, and when you do that, then you understand the fear of the Lord, you find the knowledge of God. And then that starts this chain reaction. Because then the Lord gives wisdom. And he also stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He guards the path of justice and watches the way of the saints. And he says, those that do understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God, then they understand righteousness and justice and equity and every good path. And they continue to grow in this process. And he says that when that happens, it says wisdom comes into your heart, and then knowledge is pleasant. He doesn't say to the brain, he says knowledge is pleasant to your soul. One person put it this way, learning becomes fun. When does it become fun? Well, it's not first grade or second grade or third grade. No, he's saying it's when you've applied your heart and your life to putting this into practice. You know the truth that God's word says, and now you're putting it into practice. You're living according to that truth. And that starts to change your life. And he says, and it ministers to you on the spiritual level. It gives joy to your soul. It also guards those who acquire it. And by living according to this wisdom and this righteousness, he says there's great reward. He starts with that in verse 20 of chapter 2. It goes all the way through chapter 3, telling all of these different things that are the benefits of putting wisdom into practice. And so then when he gets to chapter 4, he continues talking to his sons, but he says, hey, let me tell you what my dad told me. This is what my dad said. He said, get wisdom, get insight. He said, the beginning of wisdom is this, get wisdom. Prize her highly. And so Solomon starts off getting wisdom from his dad, who was sharing the wisdom of God with him, sharing with him, this is what God's word says. And David, as you read through the Psalms, he keeps talking about how he loves the law of God. Right, which told him he wasn't allowed to eat bacon, and yet he still loved it. He's looking at it and he's saying, these are ways that show me the character of God and how to live in light of the character of God. And so what does Solomon say in Proverbs about God and wisdom? That God creates the world according to wisdom. And he personifies wisdom as this lady. Lady Wisdom is there with God. And God is using wisdom in order to create the world and to set things in order. And that's why it is that we need to have God's wisdom in order to live in this world. So it's not just about having a relationship with God. That's true. But it's also that God is saying, hey, this is the way I designed things to work in this world. And so if you're going to live in my world, you need to live according to the wisdom with which I created it. So that's why I believe it is that Solomon had such a high appreciation for wisdom. So in 1 Kings chapter 3, we have this scene where David is dying, David's dead. Solomon is now going to be the king, and God comes to him in a dream, and he gives Solomon the opportunity to ask anything. All right, so starting in verse 5 of 1 Kings 3, it says, at Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, ask, I shall give you. And Solomon said, you have shown great steadfast love to your servant David, my father. Why? Because he walked before you in faithfulness, in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart toward you. So David says, hey, I saw that my dad grew in this wisdom, and it caused him to walk rightly, to live correctly in the sight of God. It says, and you have kept for him this great and steadfast love and have given him a son to sit on his throne this day. And now, O Lord God, my God, you have made your servant king in place of David, my father, although I am but a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in. And your servant is in the midst of your people whom you have chosen, a great people, too many to be numbered or counted for multitude. And then he's going to ask him to give him something. Now, there's a few things that I want us to notice. First of all, he's making the connection between God's wisdom and the righteousness of his father. And then he's looking and he's saying, I'm the king, but I'm not worthy to do this. I'm not qualified to do this. These are, he says, your people. He doesn't say, hey, I'm the king, so therefore they're my people. And they got to do what I say. He says, no, these are your people. These are the people you chose. And there's not a backup. There's not like team B. If everything goes wrong with these people, then what do we do? And so he's looking and saying, God, I need to do what's right when it comes to these people because these are your chosen people. He recognizes the responsibility he has, but he also realizes he doesn't have what it takes. And so what is it that he asks of God? We usually say it in one word. What is it that he asked from God? Wisdom, right? That's the right answer, but that's not what he asked for, okay? So let's see what he actually asked for. It is wisdom, but it's written differently, all right? So what does he ask for? He says, I'm here in the midst of this people whom you have chosen, a great people, too many to be numbered. Give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people, that I might discern between good and evil. Yes, we could abbreviate that as wisdom, but do we see what wisdom is? It's not just, hey, I need to be successful, or I want to make the right stock trade. I want to purchase the right investment. I want to make sure that the house is the best house for me. No, he's saying the purpose of wisdom is to be able to discern, is this evil or is this good? And when it comes to leading the people of God, he's like, I don't want to make any mistakes where I'm leading them in the path of evil. Now, did he ultimately succeed at everything? No. But that's what he's saying is his greatest need. It's not just wisdom so he can make decisions on the fly. It's he's saying, I need to know how it is that I discern what is right and what is wrong. And the stakes are high. Right? So when we think of wisdom, we should be thinking in terms of how is it that I discern what is right and what is wrong? What is good? What is evil? And this theme, as you know, runs all throughout Scripture. Starting back in Genesis 3, the Garden of Eden, where there was a tree, the knowledge of good and evil. And God said, hey, there's a lot of stuff that's good. There's one thing that's evil. And Adam and Eve said, we want to say what's good, and we don't want to hear what you say is evil. So what you say is evil, we're going to pretend is good, and we're going to eat from that. And Solomon is saying, I can't do that. I'm leading the chosen people of God. So this is really at the heart of Solomon's desire for wisdom and Solomon's desire to pass on to his children what their grandfather had passed on to him is, hey, we've got to know what is right according to God and what is wrong. And that's what we need to learn. And he says, I need to know how to discern between them. It's not just a quick choice. Hey, I think that's the right one. I think that's the wrong one. He says, we're going to discern. So that is, he's going to have information. He is going to have knowledge and understanding. He is going to have all of these other things that he talks about in Proverbs. But ultimately, it comes down to when we make a decision, are we discerning, is this a evil decision? Is this a righteous decision? All right, now we're going to flip all the way to the New Testament, the book of Hebrews, chapter 5. And this is our primary text, our main text, that we're going to focus on. And I'm almost to 20 minutes, so you're like, yay, we're almost done. I think I'm at like 16 minutes, I think. We'll see. All right, so Hebrews chapter 5, and we're just going to read from verse 11 to the end of the chapter. The author of Hebrews says this, about this, what is he talking about? He's been talking about how Jesus is better than everything, and he's connecting Jesus to Melchizedek. He says he's a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And so he's teaching them theology. He's teaching them Christology. And it says, about this or about him, we have much to say, and it's hard to explain. Since you have become dull of hearing. Literally, he's saying you are lazy in your listening. You're lazy listeners. You've become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you, again, the basic principles of the oracle of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. What's he talking about? He's talking about wisdom in life's circumstances, situations. And what does he say? You guys by this point should be teachers. To go back to our analogy earlier, you guys have been going to the gym for 30 years. You should be buff. But you haven't been lifting the weights. You haven't been on the treadmill. You're not riding the bike. You're not doing anything. You're just going to the gym. And you're hearing all kinds of information that's telling you, hey, this is how you can tone this muscle. Here's how you can improve your strength in this way. You got all the knowledge, but you haven't gotten it on any of the equipment yet. And so you're out of shape. You had the opportunity, and you blew it. You should be teachers by now, he says. And this is his first illustration. So he's talking about the fact that they have a lack of spiritual maturity. They have a lack of spiritual maturity. He says that it's hard to explain to them, but really it's better to say, it's not that it's hard to explain. It's not like this is a hard concept. It's that you guys aren't strong enough to handle it. You know, he's going to use the milk meat thing. It's like if you were to go to Little Valor and say, hey, I got this great steak for you. I want you to eat this steak. He's not ready for that. It's not because the steak is hard and tough and overcooked. It could be a perfect steak, but he's not ready for it. And that's what the author of Hebrews is saying here. He's like, this is truth that you should be able to handle. In fact, you should be able to teach this to other people, and you can't do it because you're not spiritually mature enough. You're too lazy to understand what I'm about to say. And so the source of the difficulty is not that the subject was so complex. It's because they were sluggish students. Now, we're not going to go there, but in chapter 6, he's going to bring this whole section to a conclusion, and he's going to talk about that sluggishness again. So that's a theme that he's carrying through a little bit further than this section. But he's going to use three illustrations to describe this sluggishness, this laziness, this lack of ability for them to understand. The first illustration is that they are adults that need to go back to kindergarten. Adults that need to go back to kindergarten. He's like, you guys are adults. You should be able to teach kindergarten and first and second grade and so forth. And yet, he says, you still need to go back to the basic principles. Right? What does he say in verse 12? Though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles. Essentially, he's saying the ABCs. You need to go back to kindergarten. You've been in church for 30 years, but you need to go back to kindergarten. You've been a Christian. You've been a disciple of God, of Jesus, supposedly, for a long time, and yet you still don't understand the basic principles? You don't get the ABCs? He's like, this doesn't make sense. You should be able to handle this by now. What were you doing the whole time you were at the gym? Did you pick up a weight? Did you hop into the pool? You were in church. You heard it. Did you actually put it into practice? When Sunday afternoon came around, did you put into practice what you heard Sunday morning? When Monday came and you went to work or you went with your family, did you obey what the scripture said? Or did you just tuck it away for Bible trivia later? He said, you're an adult, but you got to go back to kindergarten. You still need to learn the ABCs here. Then he says, the second illustration is, you're an adult, but you require an infant diet. Not just a kid's diet, not just Cheerios. It's before Cheerios even. He's like, you need milk. You need to go back to being an infant because, and he uses that word, for an infant, a child, a baby. This is the same thing that we see back in 1 Corinthians, where Paul says, I could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. So I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you are not ready for it. And even now you're not yet ready. In chapter 4 of Ephesians, he's going to talk about the fact that they were like children that were being tossed around. They didn't have any security. They weren't established. So you know, liars could come into the church, or false prophets could come in. All kinds of heresy could come in, and they'd just get blown around because they were like infants. And instead of the verse before where he talks about being spiritually mature and growing up into Christ-likeness. And here he says, you require the diet of an infant. You should be able to handle steak, and you're still drinking the milk. Now, you're there at the table. You're seeing the steak is there, but you know you can't eat it because you don't know how. You're incapable of that. You're not mature. In verse 13, he uses the word unskilled, as you're inexperienced. You just don't have any practice at this. And by the end, he's going to talk about the fact that you should have had this constant practice going on. But you didn't. You weren't putting it into practice. And so the second illustration, you're an adult, but you require an infant diet. And in verse 14, he starts talking about the mature one, right? Solid food is for the mature. This is that word from James that we used in James, or James used, teleos, that means complete, perfect, the highest standard. He said, you should be here by now. That's what solid food is for. That's who gets to eat the steak. That's the one who gets to continue to grow and be strengthened and encouraged in wisdom. And so the third illustration he uses is this idea of working out in a gym. He actually uses the Greek word from which we get the word gymnasium. And this gym is not a gym for muscles. This is a gym for discernment. All right, so what does he say? The mature are those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice. They are constantly practicing distinguishing good from evil. So every part of their life, they come to a decision. And now they got to make a decision. Am I going to do this? I'm going to do this? I'm going to do that? Are any of those evil? And how do I know if it's evil? Well, you go back to the 70s and you ask the church of the 70s, well, what did you guys do? Because that's the holy thing to do. Right? I'm joking. But that's the way it was for me growing up, right? We were told in college, you can't have a beard because a beard is a sign of rebellion. How do we know that? Well, the 60s and 70s taught us that. Okay, it's no longer the 60s and 70s, right? We're in the 90s or we're in the 2000s. Why is it that that's still a rule? It's because they didn't have their powers of discernment exercised. They said, hey, we've got this rule, we've got this standard, we're just going to stick with that, and we're not going to evaluate it ever again. We'll do the lazy thing. We'll be at the gym, but we're not going to lift any weights. And what the author of Hebrews is saying is the same thing that Solomon was saying, is the same thing that Paul is saying, is the same thing that James is saying. You've got to put this into practice. You actually have to work at it. There's labor involved. There's going to be strain involved in this. And he says, and it's constant practice. And if you constantly practice distinguishing good from evil, he said, you will have this power of discernment, and that will mature you in wisdom. It's not this huge lightning bolt zapping us, making us wise. It's that God has revealed things in his word. He's revealed his character to us. How does he reveal his character? Well, sometimes he just tells us, I am love, I'm truth. Sometimes he gives us these laws, these commands, and that's supposed to teach us about the character of God. The Hebrews, though, a lot of times they would take the command and say, okay, I'm going to keep this command to the letter, and I'm not going to think about why it is God wants me to do this. God said, hey, I want you to build a parapet. I want you to build a railing around the roof of your house. Okay, I'm going to do that. Why is God telling them to do that? To protect people from falling off their roof. Right? So they might go, hey, I got the parapet put up there. I got the railing put up there. Yeah, but there's all these other dangerous things in your house that these children are going to get hurt on. Doesn't matter. I kept the law. I did what the law said. Didn't you learn from the law that the goal here is to love your neighbor and to show God's love to your neighbor, not just obey the letter of the law? And they didn't get that. And that's why Jesus had a hard time explaining to them. They were dull of hearing, and he says, don't you understand? The whole Old Testament can be summarized this way. Love God with everything you've got. Love your neighbor as yourself. Are you learning that aspect of God's character? Are you practicing that aspect of God's character? Are you looking to show love to God and to your neighbor in every aspect of your life? Or are you sitting at the gym, not breaking a sweat? Right, so these are the three illustrations that the author of Hebrews is bringing to our attention. And he's saying, if we are going to grow, if we're going to be strong, mature Christians, it's going to be more than just filling our heads with knowledge. It's going to be putting into practice this aspect of discerning between good and evil. And sometimes we're going to come to a conclusion where we're going to say, based upon the character of God, based upon the commands of God, based on the principles in the Word of God, I'm going to come to an application that's going to fit today. And I need to recognize that maybe tomorrow I'm going to need a different application. Or maybe in 2 years I'm going to need a different application. So I've got to keep discerning. I've got to keep practicing discerning between good and evil, not just in this aspect, but in every aspect. So that sounds tiring. Well, yeah. But if you start in kindergarten and you work your way up, then when you're older, in theory, you're going to be a teacher. And you say, now, I thought we weren't all supposed to be teachers. Well, that's true. But earlier, chapter 3 of Hebrews, he tells us that we are all supposed to be exhorting each other every day. So yes, we are all supposed to be teaching each other. And here he's saying, if you're not able to teach, it's not anybody else's fault but yours. You have the ingredients. You've got to put it into practice. Does God help? Absolutely God helps. If you're lacking wisdom, should you ask God? Yes, you should. And does he provide? Yes, but not by zapping your brain. He does it by giving you his character, his commands, his principles, all of these things, so that we can be equipped to discern between good and evil. You say, well, which passages of the Bible does that apply to? I'm glad you asked, because 1 Timothy says it applies to the whole thing. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God, and it's profitable for what? For doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, so that the man of God can be perfectly, thoroughly furnished for every good work. So how is it that we discern good and evil? It has to come from here. And he says, all of scripture is profitable to teach you what is good and what is evil, so that you can have your power of discernment trained, and by exercising it, constant practice, he says, you're then able to distinguish between good and evil. So let's encourage one another. Let's exhort one another. Let's grow together. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. We do thank you so much for the revelation of your character. And we ask, Lord, that you would help us to be diligent, not just learning information, but putting into practice the principles and precepts that you've given to us, to exercise and practice regularly discerning between good and evil. And we do thank you so much for your word, which does teach us these things. So might we be faithful students, not just to master information, but so that we can be powerful in our discernment between good and evil. Might we choose what is good and abstain from what is evil this week. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed.